Thank you, Lord, that we're able to sing praises and worship you. We thank you, Lord, for your word that speaks to us. And so, Lord, we come now with expectation that you would speak to us today. Lord, we pray that these wouldn't be the words of the thoughts of man, but rather, Lord, that you would speak to us and lead us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how many of you are extroverts here today? Come on, raise your hand. If you're an extrovert, you raise your hand. Come on. And I'm not going to ask the introverts to raise your hands because you won't. So don't worry. But we have some extroverts and have introverts here. And that's how we are. We're made that way. God has created us that way. And I'm an introvert. And I think God has specifically put me as an introvert as a pastor because he knows that every Sunday I desperately cry out to him, please give me strength to stand in front of people. But God has made us that way, who we are as extroverts and introverts. And sometimes the extroverts hide their pain and their suffering and their hardship by joking about it or joking or being loud and boisterous and everything's good because they can hide their pain. Introverts do the opposite. They go into a corner and they hide from people and they say, just stay away from me and block everything else out and let me just recover on my own. Neither of those are the way that God has intended for us to be. Neither of those are right. God has intended for us to be as a church family in fellowship, caring for one another, using the gifts that God has given us. So introverts, we need you. Extroverts, we need you. And we need you the way God has made you to be. But today I want to look at one of the most critical things that the Bible teaches to us about who we are and the need for fellowship, the need to stay in community, to stay in fellowship, to be in fellowship with one another, how critical it is for us and how critical it is for the church of Jesus Christ. The church needs to be a safe place. A safe place where we can really share our struggles, share our pain, and know that it's going to be a place where I'm not going to receive condemnation or gossip or criticism, but rather a place where I can share and I'm going to be loved on and cared for. That's the church. That's what it's supposed to be, but so often that's not the case. You know, the church in the 21st century, we need each other more now than ever before in any other culture, I believe. Because the world today uses people. The world today says, okay, I'm going to use you in relationship with you for a time until I don't need you anymore, and then I'm going to discard you and move on. That's the way the world is today. But the church needs to set the example that Jesus set for us, is no, I'm committed to you, and be committed to each other. And to stay in fellowship through the hard times, through the challenges, but be committed to walking with each other. As we wrap up this series, and on one of the first slides, I don't know if we've got the slide show up, but the first slide is just wrapping up the series of recommitting to being part of the body of Christ. And so the first thing we looked at was re-up to being people of the Word. We looked at John chapter 1 and how Jesus is described by John as the Word. And Jesus himself, the Bible, is the Word of God to us. Jesus is the Word incarnate. And how we need to re-up to be a people reading God's Word, meditating on God's Word, studying God's Word. And then we looked at the importance of prayer in James chapter 5. How we could be as a church to re-up to prayer. The importance of prayer in our lives, in our personal lives, prayer in our corporate lives. And again, I encourage you to pray personally, praying every day, spending time in God's Word every day. So that was a challenge to re-up to Word and the prayer. And then we looked at the importance of the gospel message, how important the gospel is to who we are as a church and how important it is it's the foundation of who we are. And the gospel includes the fact is the fact that Jesus Christ came and he died for our sins and he rose again from the grave and ascended to the right hand side of the Father where he's interceding for us. You know, one of the the amazing things about the fact that Jesus rose again, I was sharing with our new members class this morning, and I said, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, if Jesus didn't ascend, wasn't resurrected from the grave, I wouldn't be here this morning. I'd have something else to do. Because without Jesus' resurrection, we have no hope. And so that's the gospel message, is that it's the hope of the resurrection, that Jesus is one day coming for us. And then last week, we looked at the importance of the fact that Jesus has given the church a commission. We looked at Luke chapter 24, where Jesus reveals himself to his disciples, and then he says, go, go. And it's the same as the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I've taught you, to obey everything. And so the importance of as the church, we need to re-up to being a church on mission. It's so good to have families like the Davis family that are constantly going out. But we each individually are part of the mission that Jesus has called his church to be a part of as well. No one's exempt. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the commission applies. And so we're all sent to go, whether it's to our neighbor, our co-worker. But we need to re-up to the mission, to sharing the gospel message. But all of these challenges to re-up and to re-enlist and to get back to doing these foundational things, they would all fall away if we didn't have fellowship. We cannot do this on our own. You know, when you feel the weight of the gospel message and the weight of the importance of the Great Commission, to be able to say, well, I can do that. No, no, we cannot. We're never intended to do that on our own. It is immeasurably important for us to be doing that in a fellowship, in the body of Christ, together. And so today I want to encourage you to re-up to fellowship. To re-up to fellowship. Now, I know the introverts here are terrified right now, because you probably say, oh, he's going to have us all stand up and hug each other by the end of the service. Don't worry, we won't do that. No. Fellowship is way more important than just patting each other on the back and shaking hands and hugging each other and drinking coffee together. Fellowship is really doing life together, and we're going to look at that today. Fellowship is picking one another up when we stumble, doing life together, growing together. So today I want to look at the first letter of John. The first letter of John is near the back of your Bible. Go to Revelation and come back about four books to the first letter of John. And we're going to look at the first chapter today. But John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, he wrote these very short letters about 30 to 50 years after Jesus had ascended into heaven, after the church had been formed and Jesus had sent his Holy Spirit on the church. And John wrote these letters to the church in and around the region of Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And the church had experienced some growth. It experienced it was a new church, and it was exciting, and things were growing and going well. But as they kind of got into the routine of doing church, some people started falling away. Sin had entered in. Some false teaching had entered into the church. And so people started falling away and drifting away. And one of the primary purposes that John wrote this first letter is to encourage fellowship, to come back to fellowship, coming back to the importance of the fellowship of the body of Christ. So let's look at the first chapter of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him While we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. You know, over the last few weeks, we've been focusing and looking at the gospel message. What is the gospel? The importance of the gospel. Jesus, his incarnation, his living amongst men, the reason for his coming, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. And again, without the resurrection of Jesus, without the gospel, we have no hope. We have hope. And so John begins this letter once again by going back to the gospel and going back to the importance and the foundation of that gospel. He says, in the beginning, that which was from the beginning. Now, if you remember, we looked at John chapter 1, the gospel of John chapter 1, and he starts this letter in very much the same way, going back to Genesis 1:1. Going back to Jesus is not just a man that was born and came. No, Jesus was the pre-existent God, the God of creation. Jesus is the one that spoke all of creation into existence. And so he begins with that and says, that which was from the beginning, that meaning Jesus. He introduces Jesus. And he begins to testify to them about the gospel message. He begins to testify that Jesus revealed himself to man. But more than that, he goes through, if you look at the first five verses, it's kind of interesting as I was reading through it. He doesn't just say, well, I was a witness, I experienced it. No, he goes back over and over. He says, we touched his hands, we saw him, we've heard him speak, we ate with him. He testifies over and over again that he was a primary witness of Jesus. He says things like, we heard. This is in the first five verses. We heard, we saw, we touched, we proclaimed, we testified, he appeared, and we declare. If you read those first five verses and you underline those kind of statements, there's 14 of them just in five verses. Why does he do that? He does that to really improve, but to really bolster up the fact that he was a living witness of the gospel. He was a living witness of Jesus Christ, and therefore giving authority to this letter that he's writing. He does that so that his testimony as a credible witness brings authority to what he's about to say. My friends, your personal testimony is authoritative as you share it with other people. Never try to take someone else's testimony. God has given you a testimony of his salvation in your life, of his saving grace over your life. Next to the gospel message, your testimony is the most powerful message you can tell someone else. Use your testimony, know your testimony, know how God has saved you, and be able to share that with others. Don't take my stories or someone else's stories. What has God done in your life? And share that with other people. So that's what John is saying. He's sharing his testimony of what he's experienced. He was one of the few that got to meet Jesus and actually see his resurrected body and touch his hands and see his feet and to eat with him and to hear him teach. So getting back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, and he's taken all of these first few verses to establish his credentials. Then he writes, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He writes that he's sharing what he has shared, all of the message he's sharing about his witness and his testimony, what he has seen, so that you may have fellowship with us. He's saying, I want to draw you into fellowship because of the testimony. I want to draw you into fellowship, not just with us, fellow believers, but also with the Father and the Son. The importance of fellowship, he's saying, all of this Jesus, the gospel, is so that we can have fellowship. And we'll look at what fellowship is a little bit later. But he writes that we can have fellowship with God the Father and with each other. They're interconnected. There's a kind of a graphic that I put together here, and I was wrestling with this. It's not a very good graphic of how we are connected, but basically saying that if we're connected through fellowship with God the Father, we're connected with each other. And if we're connected with each other, we're connected with the Father in fellowship as Christians, as believers. And if any one of those connections breaks, it hurts the other one. We have to stay in connection. Engineering knows that pyramids are one of the strongest structures known to man. And as we stay connected to the Father and we stay connected to each other, we're strong in fellowship. And the importance of fellowship with God and with others. So John is saying, I'm sharing you the gospel so that we can stay in fellowship with God and with others, and the importance of that. If either of these connections begins to fail, it affects the relationship, the connection, the fellowship with the other. In verse 5, John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." The message of the gospel, the foundation of who we are as believers in Jesus Christ, comes from the fact that God is light. He is light. He is perfect light. He is perfectly holy. There is no darkness. There is no sin. He cannot even look upon sin. Fellowship cannot survive in darkness. Fellowship cannot survive in darkness, in not disclosing things, in not sharing things, but also hiding from each other. In the next five verses, taking us to the end of the chapter, John seems to bounce between talking about darkness and talking about light, talking about sin and talking about salvation, talking about evil and talking about the blood of Jesus. So the first three verses relating to darkness and sin, if you look at verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10, starting in verse 6, he says, "If we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth." You're lying to yourself and you're lying to those around you if you claim to be in fellowship with God, but you're struggling to be in fellowship with each other. We have to understand that fellowship is deeply connected with our fellowship with the Father. And then verse 8 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Verse 10 says, "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." These two verses from the Apostle John are just really him, John, at his most blunt, most direct form of writing. If you claim you have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. If you say that you currently don't have sin, you don't struggle with sin, you're making God out to be a liar. You're deceiving yourself. Because we all struggle with sin. It's a reality of life. We all struggle with sin. If you came here today saying, "Well, yeah, I'm pretty good. I came this morning because there's no sin in my life," you're deceiving yourself. We all struggle with sin. Whether it's in thought or in deed, we are all sinners desperately in need of the grace of God on a daily basis. None of us is perfect. We're all sinners prone to stumble. But sin doesn't just affect our fellowship with God the Father, it affects our relationship with each other. As we fall out of our fellowship with God, it affects our fellowship and our relationship with each other. And eventually the relationships in the body of Christ get destroyed because of our sin and our lack of fellowship with the Father. John said in verse 10, "If you say you've never sinned, then you make him out to be a liar." And it's impossible for God to lie. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The contrast, and here's the good news, is verse 7 and verse 9. Verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." As we walk in the light, as we allow the light of Jesus to shine on our lives, and the Holy Spirit to destroy the work of the devil in our lives. As we give our lives over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, allowing the blood of Jesus to wash us of all sin, as we in faith give that to God, we walk in the light. And the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Please note the order of that verse. You don't repent and allow the blood of Jesus to wash you, and then you start walking in the light. No, he's saying, walk in the light. Come back into the light. Come back into the fellowship. Stop hiding in the darkness. As you come back into the fellowship, then by faith we appropriate the blood of Jesus on our lives. We need to be in fellowship so that we can walk in the light together. And then we come to repentance. And we say, I need Jesus. I need his help. And I need the fellowship of the body of Christ to help me to walk through this season as well. You know, we have this crazy notion that we have to be perfect and sinless to come to church or to a life group or to be part of a group. We have this crazy notion that says, well, I need to get my act cleaned up before I can go to church. Because, you know, they'll look sideways at me if I'm a sinner. No, my friends, newsflash, we're all sinners. We all struggle with sin. And you need to be in the fellowship of the believers. We deceive ourselves, verse 8 says, and the truth is not in us if we say that we're without sin. One of the reasons that I encourage people for daily prayer is to say, repent of your sins daily. Keep short accounts. And we all need that every day. We don't have to be pure to be in fellowship, but we do have to walk in the light. We have to walk in the light, admitting our struggles, admitting the fact that we're prone to sin, admitting the fact that we stumble, we fall. The church is not a place for perfect people. You may have realized that. It's not a place for perfect people, but it's a place for broken people. It's a place for people that realize they need the grace and the love of Jesus Christ every day. We have a promise. We have a promise from God's word. I love this. This is one of the greatest verses in the Bible, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What a beautiful promise. He's faithful. God is faithful. You know, the blood of Jesus that provides the way for fellowship with each other, fellowship with God, and fellowship in the body of Christ. You know, there's no higher level of Christian and lower level of Christian. There's only Christians who are saved by grace. And you know, we have this crazy notion, well, this person, they're kind of only a 10% sinner, so they're really good, they're holy people. And then on this side, yeah, you've got the 90% sinners, so they just kind of stumble along. And we want to be these 10%, you know, the holy people. And then the holy people look at those who are stumbling all the time and say, oh man, wish you could be like me. What deception. What lies. This is a level playing field. We're all sinners saved by grace. Because one sin is enough to take us to hell. We stand before a holy God. But we are cleansed and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And only by his grace and his mercy. Only because of what he has done for us on the cross. God has put us in community so that we can walk this out together. You know, for those that think that, well, I'm not as bad a sinner as others, the Bible has a lot to speak to that kind of character and that kind of thinking. But 1 Corinthians 10:12 is a warning. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. We need to be so afraid of falling every day. Fellowship is one of the keys to being an effective church. It's one of the keys to being a church that's healthy. It's the fellowship of the church. A church will never be able to grow beyond its fellowship. Does that make sense? A church will never grow beyond its fellowship, the health of its fellowship. Fellowship is healthy. If a church is healthy in its fellowship, it'll continue to minister, it'll continue to grow. A lost will be saved and drawn in. And again, fellowship is way more than just greeting someone on a Sunday morning. It's doing life together. It's actually growing together, admitting our weaknesses, admitting our failures, and walking together. So what is fellowship? What is fellowship? The Greek word here is koinonia. Sorry, I always get it mixed up. Strange thing, in South Africa it's pronounced differently. So, you know, Greek is pronounced differently. Koinonia, thank you. Okay, it's a beautiful word, but what it means is sharing common life together. It's sharing everyday life together. It's not just, okay, we have koinonia now on a Sunday morning. No, it means we're sharing life together throughout the week. We're doing life together. We struggle together. We pick one another up. We're standing with each other through the tough times. Fellowship is staying in community even when we disagree. You know, it's so sad to see when people have a disagreement with each other in the church. And maybe they have two or three disagreements and then they separate and part company and we never see them again. That's not fellowship. That's pride. Saying, well, I'm going to walk away because I was hurt. And I know hurt happens, pain happens, but fellowship needs to be stronger than that. On a personal note, Brandon and I have had fellowship. Brandon, our church planter in Cincinnati, and Brooke, who was ordained here a few weeks ago, it might not surprise many of you. We've had many disagreements over the years. And that's life. I love him. He's a brother in Christ. We have fellowship together. We also disagree. We've had some heated arguments. But that's life. It makes us human. But the importance of fellowship goes way beyond who we like and what we like. The value of, oh, Lord, what are you doing in Cincinnati? Lord, what are you going to do through Brandon? What are you doing here at Grace Point? And we value that more than anything else, so we stay in fellowship, even when we disagree. It all stems from our fellowship with God. You know, as children of God, we have two dimensions to our connection with God. The first one is our relationship with God. Our relationship with God. That's the first thing we need to look at. Our relationship with God is unbreakable. Our fellowship with God, on the other hand, can go through some tough times. But our relationship with God is unbreakable. His blood, the blood of Jesus, brings us into a relationship with God. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16 says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Our relationship is that we're adopted into the relationship with God. We're adopted children of the living God. Adoption in the ancient Roman and Greek time was something that was absolutely unbreakable. When you adopted someone, there was absolutely no thought or even legal possibility of dissolving that adoption. That's what God has done for us. He is committed to us. He's committed to a relationship with us. He gave his own son for us. So our relationship with God never changes. Our relationship with God is fixed, but our fellowship can change. As we drift into sin, as we drift and we allow things to crowd into our lives, we make other things idols in our lives, our fellowship with God suffers. Our fellowship with God is broken and struggles. God seems to be distant, but the reason is because we have broken the fellowship with God. We're the one that has moved. But the great news is that fellowship can be restored. Again, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Confession restores fellowship. Confession restores fellowship. It's the same thing that happens in our relationship with each other. Husbands and wives, sometimes you have to confess. Sometimes you have to admit that I blew it. I made a mistake. I did what was wrong. Forgive me. It restores fellowship. Confession restores fellowship. The same with God. As the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, what we do is we actually just agree with God as to the nature of our sin. We just agreeing with God and saying, I have sinned. I've fallen short of what you've called me to. And we repent of those sins. We restore fellowship. The problem is that we don't view sin the way God does. We take sin lightly. We know it's wrong, but we don't view sin the way God does. I pray that we would get a picture, a glimpse of the terrifying nature of our sin. Sin is what took Jesus to the cross. My sin is what put Jesus on the cross. If I start thinking about that, I should be terrified of sinning. I should never entertain sin. But we do. We entertain sin. We make light of sin. But sin is not to be played with, not to be taken lightly. Not only is it the fact that sin took Jesus and put him on the cross because of his great love for us, but sin also destroys our fellowship with the Creator of the universe. That should be terrifying enough. One of our first signs, though, of drifting in our fellowship with God the Father, one of our first signs of drifting in our fellowship with God is that we drift in our fellowship with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. When people start drifting in the church and not necessarily not attending every Sunday, but maybe that's what happens, but also just drifting in their relationships in the church, because they're ashamed, they struggle. Start drifting, and we need to be sensitive. We need to look out for people in our church. We need to be looking out for people and saying, how are things going? No, not just your job. How are you in your walk with the Lord? How are things going in your prayer life? How can I pray for you? How can I care for you? How can we remain in fellowship with each other? That is crucial. One of the areas that every church struggles in is in fellowship. Every church. Because we have the few people that we can connect with, and we have fellowship with them, and sometimes it's very superficial. Sometimes it's more relationship than fellowship. But every church struggles with, this is not new. It's been around since the book of Acts. And we struggle in fellowship. When we allow sin to come into our lives, we drift from each other. And then our relationships in the church become, oh, so how was the game last night? How are things going in your job? I like your car. You got a new car. Tell me about your car. And we don't talk about the real things. We don't talk about the things that really matter, the things that are valuable, the things that are important, the eternal things. Building one another up in Christ, the valuable things, the things that are going to count for eternity. We all need the body of Christ. So here's my challenge. As you see an area of weakness of fellowship in the church, it's easy to point it out, but would you be the solution to the problem? You can be the solution to the problem that you see. Well, there's a person who's drifting away from the Lord. Well, reach out to them if the Lord's highlighted them to you. Maybe there's a struggle in fellowship in our church because we're so beautifully diverse in age, in culture. And that's a beautiful thing. But maybe you're part of a group that's been in the church for decades, and you don't quite connect with those that have been in the church like myself for the last 5 or 6 years. Well, you know, you're the new crowd. No, let's strive for fellowship. Let's reach out to one another and fight for fellowship. So if the Lord is highlighting something to you today, be part of the solution. Don't look to me and say, well, Pastor, here's a solution. No, the Lord's highlighted it to you. Step up and be a part of the solution in fellowship. And again, it's not just about connecting superficially. It's about being real. The fact that we're all sinners saved by grace and we're all struggling. Life is not easy. But we need Jesus Christ to help us through each day, and we need each other to walk with through this journey of life. You know, we talk a lot about being a missional church and going out and being a part of evangelism teams, and that's my passion, and that's good, but if we're not welcoming people back and encouraging them as they go and encouraging them when they come back and caring for each other, we're missing the point. We're missing out on fellowship. I love the Davis family. They live just a few houses up from me. But if you don't know them, reach out to them. Get to know them. Get to know their story. Encourage them, because this season of coming back from the mission field, it's hard. The enemy is having a field day with them. Pray for them, encourage them, build them up, and allow the Lord to use you, and you will be blessed. We're out of time here, but please, I don't want this message to be something that's just simply forgotten and put on the shelf and say, well, that was a good story. This is vital to the health of the church, is being in fellowship. And if you would like to recommit to being in fellowship, maybe you would like to join a life group, one of our many life groups that are starting up now in the fall. Speak to Eric or speak to myself. We'd love to connect you. But maybe you're today and you're saying, well, I don't know that I can be in fellowship because I'm struggling too much with sin. I've got some sin in my life that I just am ashamed about, and I'm struggling, and I don't want to be vulnerable with others. There's a promise in God's word that He is faithful and just and forgive us of our sins. So today we're going to have our ministry team up front praying for you. If you want to come and just say, I want to recommit to fellowship, please come forward. Let them pray for you. But if you're praying, you're asking the Lord, I need to be restored with you and rededicate my life to you today, please come forward and allow the ministry team to pray for you today. I don't want this just to be that was a good message and go home. No, I want us to commit to this deeply. This re-up series the Lord laid on my heart to do is more than just a good series to fill in the gaps between summer and fall. It's as a church we need to re-up and say, I am in. I am all in to what God is doing and what God is calling me to do and to be. So please don't rush out here today. Do business with God before you leave today. As we close, I want to read from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. What does that mean? All the more as you see the day approaching. Jesus is coming soon. Just look around you. The world is in turmoil. The church needs to be close in fellowship in this day all the more because of what is happening around us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that you have called us together as your body here at Grace Point. I thank you for everyone that's here this morning and those that are connected on the internet and those that are homebound. Lord, this is the family that you have put us in. And so I pray, Lord, that we would fight for fellowship. Lord, let us be real with each other. Let us be honest with each other. Let's put down the barriers that we've built up so that the name of Jesus would be lifted high. I pray, Lord, that you would use us for your glory. In that precious name of Jesus, amen.